And now as we stand or sit, a prayer before we begin to look at this passage. Lord and Heavenly Father, we pray that you will glorify yourself now through the words you inspire me to say by your Holy Spirit. Glorify yourself too by the stirring in our hearts and our minds in response to the words you have for us today. Glorify yourself, Father, as we live these things out. In the name of Jesus. Amen. There is a huge amount about which I could speak this morning, and I'm therefore very glad that one of our Holy Week reflections on Tuesday in Holy Week, Jill is going to be looking at this same passage once again. So I have confined myself to three aspects of this key passage of John chapter 12. And if you haven't got a Bible to hand, pause and go off and get it if you can, and come back and join in the recording if necessary. You need these verses in front of you. So I'm going to look at the three C's, the choice that Jesus makes, the consequences of his choice, and then finally, the challenge to us and all Jesus' disciples. The choice, the consequences, and the challenge. The choice. These Greeks in verse 21, we're told, go to Philip. Perhaps he's thought to be the likely person who will listen to them. He's got a Greek Christian name after all. And they say, sir, we wish to see Jesus. And something about that triggers a response from Jesus in verse 23, the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. It is now time. And as one commentator says, the not yet is over and the now has arrived. Hitherto, Jesus has underlined that his hour has not yet come several times, four times at least in John's Gospel. He has said that. But now, verse 23, the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. And verse 27, we see the effect that that sense that the time is now has on Jesus. Excuse me. He says, now, verse 27, my soul is troubled. The Greek word for troubled is the same word that he is used by the writer of the Gospels when Jesus finds Lazarus is dead. He is deeply moved and is in turmoil. Now my soul is troubled. In John's Gospel, this, if you like, is the version of what some writers call the agony of the Garden of Gethsemane, where we, in various other Gospels, are able to listen to Jesus wrestling over this choice that he has. And in Luke, he says, Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me, but not my will, but yours be done. It's a real choice Jesus has at this time, and he is deeply troubled. Let's remind ourselves, Jesus is fully human as well as fully God, Emmanuel, God with us. And he wrestles with the choice now, without being an automaton or a robot. He is a vulnerable human being and he has to make this choice for himself. He knows what God the Father wants, but he has to choose to be obedient, to glorify the Father's name. So he says, what should I say? Verse 27, Father, save me from this hour? No, it's for this reason that I have come to this hour. The terrible decision is now to be made, and it rips out of Jesus' heart. He says in verse 28, Father, glorify your name. And he knows the cost of that choice. And as a token of what God the Father knows is going on in his Son at this point, God speaks directly. Little bit like when Jesus is baptized, remember? The dove comes down and a voice speaks, and not everybody hears it. And similarly here, verse 28 onwards, a voice comes from heaven, I have glorified it and I will glorify it again. A comfort to the Son who has made this death-defying, life-giving decision on behalf of all of us. But in the first place, he is a man who makes the choice. One of the commentators on this passage says this about this choice. He whom the Father had consecrated and sent into the world, whose food is doing the will of him who sent him and finishing his work, now brings final glory to the Father in a supreme act of obedience unto death. And in this action, the Father will reciprocally crown the Son with glory. The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Father, glorify your name. Jesus sets aside his own glory for the sake of the Father who will in turn glorify and honor him. He has glorified the Father in his life and ministry and chooses now to do so in his death. The choice. What are the consequences? Well, let's go back to verse 24. The image Jesus uses when he said the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified, he says, very truly I tell you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains just a single grain. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. That's a familiar image to his audience. Perhaps for us, if we think of an apple pip. Next time you eat an apple, think of this. You're left at the end with a core, and you can just put the core on the compost heap, or you could take the pips out of the core and plant them in the earth. They die in the darkness, but over time, given the right watering and the right circumstances, that pip could grow into an enormous tree with hundreds of apples over its lifetime. It truly dies to bear fruit. And that is exactly what Jesus is about to choose to do, or has just chosen to do. He is prepared, in facing this journey to the cross, to die, so that much fruit is gained. And you and I are part of that fruit. This is the way. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through him. So the consequences are Jesus' death. But opportunity for life. Life beyond what one could imagine. Other consequences are given in verse 30 onwards. After God has spoken, Jesus answers, this voice has come for your sake, not for mine. Now is the judgment of this world. Now the ruler of this world will be driven out. And I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself. Two things. One, judgment. Some may feel that that's a rather old-fashioned idea. Gosh, surely, Francis, we don't believe in judgment anymore. We certainly do. There is a time of reckoning. when God will say, well, how have you glorified me? What choices have you made in your life? There are eternal consequences for you and for me. But, wonderfully, verse 32, when I am lifted up from the earth, I will draw all people to myself. There is a way back, as the hymn says, to God through the dark paths of sin. There is a door that is open and all may go in because of the choice that Jesus has made to die for your sake and for my sake. So, the choice, the consequences. Finally, the challenge. As followers of Jesus Christ, which we proclaim ourselves at St. Andrew's Oxshott to be, what does this mean for me? What does this mean for you? What does this mean for us as a church? Well, verse 25. Jesus says this, those who love their life lose it. And those who hate their life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Whoever serves me must follow me. And where I am, there will my servant be also. And whoever serves me, the Father will honour. Now, verse 25 is in the rabbinic tradition where there's a huge contrast. It's an exaggeration, one end of the scale to the other. Whoever loves their life will lose it, and whoever hates their life will gain it. It's done in order that we see plainly the point. It's not calling us, literally, to hate our life. It's asking us, instead, Jesus is saying, choose to glorify the Father. Die to yourself and learn obedience instead to God. Now, for each of us, what that means will look different. But I suggest that it will require a repentance at first. Lord, I've got this so wrong. I'm living my life the wrong way. I am not glorifying you. I am following my own sweet way through life. Repentance. An openness then to what God reveals to us by his Holy Spirit. It may mean a changing of priorities. It may mean giving up a job that we've got and saying, okay, this isn't glorifying God. What does he want me to do instead? It may be I spend far too much time in my role at work and not enough time learning about God, being his follower. For each of us, it might be a different challenge. In this crisis moment where Jesus says his soul is troubled, how is it that he is able to make the right choice? Well, he doesn't arrive at this point where he's under huge pressure and make the right choice out of nothing. We can learn from him that Jesus is able to submit like this here because he's practiced it in his life already. So in his conversation with the Samaritan woman, my food, he says, is to do the will of him who sent me and to complete his work. It's something also, therefore, that you and I can practice. We're not going to get it right in one go. God is gracious. If we genuinely come to him in repentance and say, Lord, I've made a mess of this. Help me glorify your name in my life. We begin to practice in the smaller things so that when there's a bigger challenge, we are prepared, we're practiced in order to follow. So none of us would be able, I believe, today to make the same choice as Jesus. It comes out of a lifetime of learning to be obedient. And also, there's no need for despair, discouragement, because we all get it wrong. There was a tweet I thought was worth sharing from Terry Virgo, the founder of New Frontiers, that he tweeted on Thursday this week. He said this, God is glorified by our obedience. But don't forget, he's also greatly glorified by our coming to him for mercy, forgiveness, and restoration. We're not going always to be able to be obedient. God is glorified as we come to him and say, Lord, I made a mess. I'm sorry. And you know, that's the wonderful truth of which Jeremiah speaks, and which Jesus' obedience and submission makes possible. In Jeremiah that Philip read to us, 31 verse 34, it says this, no longer shall they teach one another or say to each other, know the Lord. For they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, says the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity and remember their sin no more. What a wonderful, wonderful truth. That because of the choice that Jesus makes here in this passage in John chapter 12, you and I have the choice, the chance to come back each day to him and say, Lord, I messed up. I want to be your follower. I want to be able to say, Father, glorify your name in my life. Please, dust me down. Forgive me. Set me on my feet again. And I will attempt another day, following the way of Jesus, making the choice to glorify you. And why do I do that? Not for what I gain from it, although I do gain an enormous amount, but so that the world may see you in me, you in us as the church here of St. Andrew's. I want to finish with something very, perhaps, trivial, you might think, but I think it's very important. Recently, I've been reading this little tiny book with my three-year-old granddaughter, Happy Easter. It's from the Scripture Union series. And towards the end of the book, we see on one page, it was Jesus. He's alive again. And my granddaughter, looking at this picture very carefully, said to me, Grandma, why has Jesus got owies on his hands and on his feet? Now, an owie, in case you don't know, is a tiny little mark that I'm shown every time I see her. Grandma, I've got 4 owies this week, or 5 owies, or whatever, on the knee, on the tummy, and everything comes off. Why has Jesus got owies on his hands and his feet? The answer, Jemima, is that God so loved the world that he sent Jesus into this world and knew that Jesus would one day make this choice to die on the cross so that the consequences of sin, the sin that you and I commit every day, could be forgiven. And that we too might live a new life, a life with new priorities, to glorify the Father into eternity. That's why Jesus has owies. What difference is that going to make to you and to me today, tomorrow, for the rest of our lives?